Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life today. I'm Steve Klein. It's good to have you listening to our program. And as always, we hope things are going well with you this morning and that you're considering getting out and worshiping God this first day of the week, as Christians do all over the world. Every first day of the week, we'll be doing that this morning at the Eastside Church of Christ, and we invite you to be with us. Come be our guest as we honor the God of heaven and remember His Son who came to this earth and lived a perfect life and died a death and rose again from the dead for you and me. And so we're going to be honoring Him this morning at Eastside as we do every first day of the week. Come out and be with us. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31 in Athens. We'll be meeting at 9 o'clock this morning for Bible study and then a worship assembly. And we encourage you to come out and honor the God of heaven with us. Study God's Word with us. Let us get to know you. If you can't make it, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Or you can check us out on our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. And then click on the media tab and the live streaming. But we'd love to have you come out and be with us this morning. On the first day of the week, some 1,993 years ago, something very special happened. As scholars tell us, it was probably the year 30 AD when Jesus was crucified and then rose from the dead. And according to the Jewish calendar, of course, that would be today in their calendar. Some, as I said, 1,993 years ago. Mary Magdalene came early in the morning to find the tomb of Jesus, who had been recently crucified, to find it empty. And her discovery resulted in Peter and John witnessing the empty tomb, and then she herself seeing the crucified Christ raised from the dead and having an interaction with Him. I'd like to read you an account that occurs in John chapter 20 of these events. And as we're going over there to look at that text, and if you're at home and you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me to John chapter 20. We understand that Christians all over the world today are making a very special day out of this day, celebrating it as a holiday that men have developed and traditionally called Easter. Of course, that holiday is not in the Bible at all. And we don't particularly celebrate that at Eastside. We celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ every week, as He instructed us to in His Word. And again, we encourage you to come and do that with us this morning, and we'll be talking more about that as we go along. But I want to talk with you this morning about this woman, Mary Magdalene, the first one to see the empty tomb, the first one apparently to see the resurrected Christ. We're going to be talking about her and her interest in Jesus, her love for Jesus, and how it is that she came to be the one, the first one, to see the resurrected Christ, and what that might teach us about our devotion to Him, if it could be like her devotion to Him. But again, notice the text with me now in John chapter 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid Him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary, this is Mary Magdalene again, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know who it was. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing Him to be the gardener, said to Him, "Sir, if you've carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. What an amazing story. What a wonderful story. We see this woman, Mary Magdalene, becoming the initial witness to Jesus Christ. There's a lot that could be said about her, and we want to think about her this morning and her devotion to Jesus, as I've already said. But, you know, every Sunday, disciples who love Jesus get up early and go to worship to interact with the resurrected Son of God. That's what the first day of the week is all about. Christians came together on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 to break bread, to take communion, in other words, the Lord's Supper, to remember the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate him every first day of the week, not just one first day of the week per year, but every first day of the week. Let's think about Mary Magdalene, who was so devoted to Jesus that she would go to the tomb early that Sunday morning when he was raised from the dead. She was not someone who just happened to show up one day per year. She's someone who was fully devoted to Jesus Christ. Initially, Mary was a common sinner from a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee. On the western shore of the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day, there was a fishing village called Magdala. Magdala was an important agricultural and fishing and trade center. It was at the junction of the road that came from north from Tiberias, and then there was another road that came up from the south and the west that was from Lower Galilee and over to the Mediterranean Sea. So it was a juncture of a couple of important roads. The town's name, Magdala, is originally from a Hebrew word that meant a tower, which suggests that it was the site of some sort of guard tower that was overlooking this important road. One of its citizens, one of the citizens of this village, Magdala, was Mary. And that's how she gets her name, Mary Magdalene. And she became, as we'll see, one of the most devoted followers of Jesus, the most devoted followers that he ever had. And as we've already noticed, she was a key witness to his life and his death and his resurrection. This is Mary Magdalene. There has been a lot of speculation about Mary Magdalene over the years by people who don't accept or highly regard the biblical account. There was a book and a movie a few years ago called The Da Vinci Code, and it made some fantastic claims about Mary Magdalene. Supposedly she was in Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. He'd included her. Supposedly she was married to Jesus Christ and they had a daughter named Sarah that she later moved to France and lived with, this daughter of theirs. Of course, all of that is just complete myth. It was made up by people without, I guess, anything better to do who didn't believe the biblical accounts or wouldn't accept. And without biblical evidence, there are some scholars even who've labeled her, Mary Magdalene, a prostitute, which we have no evidence at all in Scripture that that's a fact. So as my friend Jeff May has said, Mary's detractors have told us nothing about her, but much about themselves, and they base their ideas on either non-existent documents or Gnostic documents written many years after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But this morning, of course, here on our program, as we think about the way that leads to life, and Jesus being that way, we're looking at the documents that Jesus had his disciples leave for us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell us about his resurrection, that tell us who Mary was and her connection, and why she becomes such an important and key witness to the resurrection. What was the source of Mary's devotion? Why is it that she was so intent on being with Jesus, on caring for his crucified body even after he was dead? That's what she was going to the tomb for, as we'll see in just a minute, to finish sort of taking care of the body for the burial. Well, Mary was a person who had been healed. She'd been cured of demon possession. We'll read about it here in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. The text there tells us it came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So here we learn that Mary Magdalene, one of the followers of Jesus, going around to all the villages and places that Jesus was going, following him around, supporting him, helping with that part of his work, and truly a devoted disciple. And the reason for her devotion, evidently, was that she had had seven demons cast out of her. Mary, before encountering Christ, was very likely a very empty person. The Bible suggests to us, we don't know a whole lot about how demon possession took place, but the Bible suggests to us that people who had demons possess them were empty inside. That's how the devil, so to speak, got into them. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. Jesus said that when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And he comes and he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And he goes and takes with him seven other demons more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Something like that apparently had happened to Mary Magdalene. Here she was, an empty person. And because of that, demons found her to be very inviting dwelling place. And so they had possessed her. Seven demons had possessed her. And yet Jesus had cast them out. Mary had certainly been pitifully demon possessed. From what we know about demon possession in other scriptures, it was really, really unpleasant, horrifying to be sure, and detrimental, damaging to the person who was possessed by the demons. I'll give you a couple of examples of that just to show you what Mary had been going through. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus came down and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude from Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him, and he healed them of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Here you see people with unclean spirits, and they're described as being tormented. It was not a pleasant experience. It was not something that where they could, enjoy pleasures in any way, but the demons had fully taken control of their lives and were tormenting them. You have an example of that in Mark chapter 5. It says in verse 2 that Jesus had gone over the Sea of Galilee, and he got out of the boat, and there met him coming out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He'd been dwelling in the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he'd been bound with shackles and chains, but the chains he'd pulled apart and the shackles he'd broken in pieces, and neither could anyone tame him. And the Bible says about him always day and night that he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. So here's a man described as one with an unclean spirit, demon possessed, just living this miserable, horrific life where he's cutting himself, he's crying out in the tombs, he can't be bound with shackles, just completely beside himself as a result of demon possession. That's the kind of thing that Mary would have experienced. In Luke chapter 9, we read about a boy who was demon-possessed, and his father came and pleaded with Jesus to heal his son. He says to him, Luke chapter 9 and verse 38, "Look on my son, he's my only child." And a spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out and convulses him, so he foams at the mouth and departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So here this boy was possessed by a demon who's causing apparently something like epilepsy and other problems and is just really harming this child. Of course, Jesus cast the demon out of this child. So when we talk about demon possession and Mary having been demon possessed, we're talking about just an excruciating experience that she'd been through. And you can only imagine how much she loved and appreciated Jesus for casting that demon out, those demons out, I should say, seven unclean spirits. And so we find her to be a fully devoted disciple. She had been relieved of such awful tribulation in her life, and no doubt had found forgiveness of her sins through Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus had been invited to a house of a Pharisee for dinner, and as he was in the house, a woman from the city who was a sinner, she knew Jesus was there. She comes in and begins to anoint Jesus' feet and wipe his feet with her tears, with her hair, and just showing him a lot of love. She kisses his feet and anoints them with this oil. And the Pharisee looks down on this and he says, you know, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he would not let this happen because she's just a sinner. And then Jesus speaks to this Pharisee named Simon, whose house he's eating in and these events are occurring in, and he tells him, Simon, he says, I have something to say to you. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and one owed him 50. And so a denarius was a sum of money in the day of Jesus. One denarius was about a day's wages. So here's a man who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other owed him 50. And he forgives both of them. And then Jesus asked Simon this question. When they had nothing to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. So when a person has been forgiven a lot, they tend to be very, very thankful, right? And the more we're forgiven and the more we're shown grace, the more we appreciate that. That's Jesus' point that he's making. Mary Magdalene, now the point that we're making, and Mary Magdalene had been shown a lot of grace. She'd been shown a lot of mercy. Jesus had cast these demons out of her. She no doubt found forgiveness of her sins. Here was a woman who was completely mangled in her life by the work of Satan, and yet Jesus had healed all of that. And so she is someone who truly loves Jesus and is devoted to him. So we come back again, as we noticed a little bit ago, right after these events in Luke chapter 7, where this sinful woman is forgiven by Jesus, right after that is where we're introduced to some of these women who were following Jesus around, whom he had healed and cast out evil spirits. And it says again about Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, chapter 8 and verse 2 of Luke, and these other women that were going around with Jesus, that they were giving to Jesus from their substance. In other words, they were helping support him materially with physical things in his work. That's just the right attitude to have toward Jesus, right? Once he's blessed you so richly, he's forgiven you, he's healed your life of so many big problems, don't we want to give to him? Don't we want to show our affection for him by caring for him and his cause? That's what you see in these women, and Mary Magdalene in particular, now we notice. Mary exemplifies the good words that are expressed by Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, where Paul says that the one who is taught should share in all good things with him who teaches. Jesus was not just healing people, he was teaching people the way to life, the way of salvation. And Mary evidently appreciated Jesus so much. She had received such great spiritual blessings from the Lord that she wants to bless him by providing for his physical nourishment. As we've already noticed about Mary, and let's go back and think about it, that she was someone who had witnessed the very crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So she's going around with him, you know, during his earthly ministry, all of these villages, listening to his preaching, helping him out as in his ministry. And we come to the time where Jesus is arrested. All of his disciples forsake him. Mark 14 and 50 tells us that when he was arrested, they all forsook him and then they fled. But when we come to the time of the crucifixion, Mary is there. She's right at the foot of the cross, in fact. She's not afraid of what the crowd thinks. You know, she's not afraid of the Roman soldiers, whatever. She is so devoted and dedicated to Christ. She's right there with Christ when he's being crucified on that cross. In fact, John, in John 19 and verse 25, describing the crucifixion, says that there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and also Mary Magdalene. So Mary Magdalene is right there. And not only does she witness the crucifixion, she witnesses the burial of Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, we have an account of the burial of Jesus. There was a man by the name of Joseph in verse 50, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to the decision and the deed of crucifying Christ, and he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews. He himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and they took it down, they wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock where no one had ever laid before. That day was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Now, you might remember that Mary Magdalene was one of these women. So they're actually watching the burial of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, burying Jesus in his own tomb. These women are watching that. And it says in verse 56 about these women that they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. When you read Matthew's account, you realize in Matthew 27 and verse 61 that it was specifically Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary that were sitting opposite the tomb watching the burial of Jesus. So it's for this reason that Mary comes to the tomb early that next Sunday morning to see the body of Jesus and finish the burial preparation, so to speak. Matthew 28 and verse 1, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. In Luke chapter 24, you have Luke's record of this account as well. All of the gospel writers tell us about, of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they all fill in some different details. It's amazing how well their accounts mesh together. But in Luke 24 and verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they did not find the body of the Lord, they were greatly perplexed. And it goes on and talks about the two men who were angels who told them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So again, we have this account of these women, including Mary Magdalene, being there at the tomb in Luke's record of it. And then Mary goes and does as the angel said, especially after she herself sees Jesus. In the account that we saw in John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene, after she'd seen Jesus herself, she comes and tells the disciples again that she had seen the Lord and what he had said to her. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, that when he, that is Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast seven demons, and went and told, and she went and told these things to those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. It's an interesting story. The first witness to the resurrection is this devoted disciple, Mary Magdalene. Devoted disciples still proclaim Jesus' death and resurrection, as we said, every first day of the week. That's why we come together, in part, we take of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, as Paul is describing what we do in taking the Lord's Supper, talking about the bread and the fruit of the vine, which are emblematic of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. So the concept is that in remembering Jesus, we're remembering his death, but we also are acknowledging that he's alive and that he's coming again. So we also proclaim, really, the resurrection of Christ as well, that he's a living Lord. This we do every first day of the week, as instructed in Scripture. We encourage you to think about this and think about the importance of it. You see, devoted disciples, disciples who really are devoted to the Lord, it's more than a once-a-year thing to understand and appreciate his resurrection. It's a part of our everyday lives. It's a part of what it means to be a Christian, in fact. believers who are dedicated to Christ have been crucified with him and raised up with him in baptism. When through faith we believe in Jesus Christ, we confess his name, we're baptized for the remission of our sins as the scriptures tell us to be, and we rise up to walk a newness of life that has a direct connection to the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, you know, it couldn't be plainer in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 when he says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." You see what Paul is saying there? There is a critical connection between baptism and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When a person is baptized, he contacts the death of Christ. He dies as Christ died. He is buried, and then he's raised to walk in newness of life. So in baptism, you're really reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the symbolism that's involved in it, according to what Paul says there. But the reality is that when you go through that commitment to the Lord, you're raised to walk in newness of life. And so the resurrected Christ isn't something that's just celebrated once a year. It's something you're living every day. The resurrected Christ is what your life is all about. You're walking the way that leads to life in newness of life. Do we understand this? Do we see how important this is? And frankly, the traditions that have sprung up over the centuries about our Easter traditions and the resurrection of Christ, the things that men have invented, they don't come anywhere close to really appreciating and understanding the power of the resurrection that should be daily experienced in the life of every Christian. We're advocating this morning for men and women everywhere to decide about Jesus, to acknowledge that he was crucified, the Son of God was crucified, but that he rose the third day, and that his resurrection empowers our lives and gives us also a hope of resurrection. Peter will talk about this. Peter, one of the early witnesses of the resurrection himself, and obviously a devoted disciple of Christ himself, he says, as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, we have a hope of everlasting life. We are walking the way that leads to life. We know that Jesus can give us life, that death cannot prevent his cause from prevailing, cannot prevent him from bringing us to eternal glory. He has power over death. His resurrection proves that. And so we have hope of life everlasting because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Again, I want to thank you for tuning in this morning to this program. And I hope that maybe some are out this morning because it is this first day of the week and they're thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I encourage you to think about it in maybe a different way than you have before. Think about it in a biblical way, and allow it to change your life, to make you new. Be baptized in Christ, that you may rise to walk in newness of life.